Good morning. These announcements, please. Make sure everybody understands our Nicaraguan team is, our team Nicaragua is safe. And in Nicaragua, at least they have arrived safely there. Today they're worshiping with a Nicaraguan church. And so let's continue to pray for them. But all the bags and luggage came through, and I know this information only from a posting that Sarah put on Facebook. That's the contact that I have had. We had our normal Sunday school classes today. 2 weeks from today in Sunday school, we are going to have a report from our mission team. So on July 27th, and that's the same day, that we are also going to take a special offering for Pastor Rory and Krista as we celebrate their ministry here. We'll talk about that in the morning service. I'm going to preach from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then there will be opportunity for testimonies during our church dinner that follows that. That's 2 weeks from this morning on the 27th. Tonight, I'm your preacher, and I'll be in Genesis chapter 33, the meeting between Jacob and Esau, and there's good application for us. This coming Tuesday, we're not at Pizza Ranch in spite of the fact that there's a logo there. It's going to be at my home instead, the parsonage right here. If you are 50 and over and you would like to join us for a day of fellowship, and there's a special fun guest entertainer, and it's not City Lights, okay? I mean, they're a lot of fun and they're good, but this is somebody different. And that's this coming Tuesday, 11:30. Please sign up so I know how much grub to make. There's a sign-up sheet in the back, and so ignore the Pizza Ranch logo. This coming Friday night, you have an opportunity to hear Praise Formation. It's a quartet, sings both a cappella and with background. There will be a nursery, 7 o'clock Friday night. This is after a fee is met. There is a fund, the excess funds or anything else that comes in as part of the collection that night will go towards our school. It's a great quartet. I would encourage you to be here. Both Randy and Dave are part of that. Faith to Faith is going to Color Andre on July 26th. And Vacation Bible School starts 3 weeks from this morning. We'll have it in Sunday school Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. If you'd like to help with that, please contact me. There's a story in one of Max Lucado's books that I like to tell. It's been a long time, so I'm going to tell it again. Max said he was getting on a plane one day, and as he got on the plane, he was noticing the people in the plane. And he said he noticed that there was a bunch of ladies that were obviously on their way to go on a vacation together. They had dressed in party attire, and they were giggling and laughing and talking about all the things they were going to do on their vacation. He noticed a businessman would come in, and they had their suit jackets on, they set down their briefcase, and their agenda on that flight was obviously to be by themselves and get some sleep. There were others that were going to see family, and he was just noticing the different people that were getting on the plane and the agenda that they obviously had as they got on the plane. About then, a young mom shows up, and she has got a boisterous little boy. And as the boy gets on the plane, everybody in the plane knows he's there because he is loud. And as he gets on the plane, he gets past the front of the door. He begins to say, "I want to see the pilot. I want to see the pilot. Who's flying this plane? I want to see the pilot." And he was just very loud, and the mom was trying to hush him up and get him to move forward. And he's pulling the other direction. He wants to go up front and see the pilot. And he is just making quite a scene. Now, all of a sudden, from the doorway, a big voice appeared, and a man said, "Do I understand that someone wants to see me?" And the little boy said, "I want to see the pilot." And the pilot said, "Well, come on up here." And he took the little boy up front, and he showed him all the controls and the buttons. And a little bit later, Max said the boy came back, and he's got this junior pilot tag on him, and he's coming back to his seat all beaming because he got to see the pilot. And the question is this morning, why did you come here? Did you come because of the people that you're going to be with? Did you come because you had to? Did you come because this was just something that you do on the way to something else? Or this morning, do you have an agenda that you would like to see the pilot? Father God, may we see Jesus this morning. May we see him in the Word of God read. May we see him in the Word of God preached. May we see Jesus in the opportunity of the saints to sing, to fellowship one with the other, to encourage each other, to give unto your work here in this local church. I pray that in all these things that Jesus Christ may be praised and lifted up and visible to our spiritual eyes, that we would know and have fulfilled our reason for being here this morning. And God, this is only possible by your grace. We come in sinful flesh. We come in depraved natures. And yet, having been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and working in the Spirit to be sanctified, we rejoice in the opportunity we have to be like and to see Jesus in one another. And so, Spirit, I pray that you would work. God be pleased, Jesus be glorified in this service. Amen.
Well, good morning. Open up your hymnals, please, to number 674. 674. And the question is, who is on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side this morning? I hope so. Who's going to serve the King today? Would you come to see the pilot? Would you please stand with me if you can, if it's not disabled?
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? To bring, who will leave the world's side, who will face a foe, who is on the Lord's side, who for him will go. By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Not for weight of glories, not for crown or palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior song, but for love that claimeth lives o'er whom he died. He whom Jesus nameth must be on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast brought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood, for thy diadem, with thy blessings filling each who comes to thee. Thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, by thy grace divine. We are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine.
Excellent singing this morning. Wow, it paid to get you up on your feet. All right, on the screen we have Alas and Did My Savior Bleed? And you may be seated for this.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Thy body slain, sweet Jesus thine, and bathed in its own blood, while all exposed to wrath divine, the glorious suffer stood. My God, why would you shed your blood so pure and undefiled, to make a sinful one like me your chosen precious child? Well, what is him for crimes that I had done he groaned upon? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when God the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. My God, why would you shed your blood so pure and undefiled, to make a sinful one like me your chosen precious child? Will thy dead eye not hide my face with his dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and meet my eyes with tears? But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. My God, why would you shed your blood so pure and undefiled, to make a sinful one like me your chosen precious child?
Pray. Lord, we thank you for being our Savior and our God, and you are an awesome God, and you are worthy. I pray now, Lord, as we bring in our gifts, Lord, that they be given from the heart, and Lord, that they be used for the furtherance of the gospel, for the glory of the kingdom to come. I also pray for our missions trip, Lord, as they worship today as well, and that they'd be a blessing and also be blessed, and that we can rejoice that it is because of these gifts and offering that they're down there, and that they can be a blessing to these missionaries and perhaps come back charged and ready to serve you with their lives and their hearts and souls. And again, we ask your blessing on this. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
I'd like to read you a story, but I don't like those words. You know, when we say, I want to tell you a story, the first thing that comes to my mind is it true or not? But this story comes from Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 through 13. Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. And a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. She poured it upon Jesus' head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant, mad, when they saw the woman do this and said, "Why this waste? Wasting it. Wasting something that was precious. For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." I like to say that's a good recovery by the disciples. But Jesus, aware of this, said to the disciples, "Why do you bother this woman? She has done a good deed to me. The poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her. I can imagine when that perfume was spilled out on Jesus, it smelled really good, and that's how they knew that she wasted it on Jesus. My question this morning is, what have you wasted for Jesus lately? One day, a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, the fragrance filled all the room. Like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken and spilled out, just for love of you, most precious treasure, lavished on thee, broken and spilled out, and poured at your feet. And used up for me. Lord, you were God's precious treasure, his loved and his own perfect son, sent here to show me the love of the Father. Yes, just for love it was done. And though you were perfect and holy, you gave up yourself willingly. Spared no expense for my pardon. You were used up and wasted for me, broken and spilled out, just for love of me, God's most precious treasure, lavished on me, broken and spilled out, and poured at my feet. Abandon, Lord, you. and used up for me. In sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for being a part of your family, for the price that was paid, that we could be counted the righteousness of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help each of us as we go through our daily lives to think about the price that was paid for our salvation. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in a way that would please you. We do think of those, Lord. We think of Jean Jones and her health. We do pray that you will work with her and help her to full strength and back to health. We also think, Lord, of our whole church family. We know that in the church there's many that have different issues and different problems. We just pray for each one, Lord. You know what the needs are, and we just pray that each need will be met in a way that will carry out your will. We do thank you for our school, and as we look ahead to the coming school year, we just pray that you'll give us the students that you want us to have, help the teachers and the staff as they work with those students, help them to grow not just academically, but help them to grow spiritually to be the young men and women that our country needs. Lord, we just think of all those that are away on our missions trip. We pray for their ministry today. We pray that it'll be successful. Help them in the church that they're in, and help them to reach people and to just carry out the things that need to be done. We pray for their safety and their health. And being away is always an issue, so we pray for your oversight of them and keep them safe and healthy as they minister down there for the next week or so. We do pray for the Shell family, and we pray for the health needs that they have, and just pray that you'll continue to work with them and the things that they need to get their health back to full strength. Pray, Lord, for all of us as we go through these next few weeks and we finish up this summer. We just pray you'll help us to be thinking about how we can continue to serve and do the things that we need to do. Keep us strong as a church. Keep us united as a church. Help us to love one another the way that you want us to love one another. Help us to grow strong in you, grow wise in your word. We do pray, Lord, for our military. We just pray for Zeke as he's away, and we just pray you'll watch over him, and for Nestor as he's overseas also, for all of those that serve in our military. We pray for their safety and their health. Pray, Lord, you'll just give us a good service. Help us to hear your word. Help your word to have its effect on our lives. Help us to grow closer to you this day because we've been together with your family here on earth. We thank you for all you provide every day, every breath we take, every morsel we eat. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading today is Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verses 1 through 19. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do you look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children."
Thank you, Van. Tony, appreciate your passion. And you don't understand those kinds of things until you're praying for your son who's in the military. So I appreciate so much the work that's been done here this morning. Dave, thanks for the great song. If you want to hear Dave sing a lot more, come out Friday night and be with us. He does a lot of solos, but we don't hold that against him because he does have the best voice in the group. However, I'd like to say one thing. In January, Jim Moore, Monroe, our baritone, went down in a heart attack and broke his leg. We rushed him to the hospital, and we were in the middle of a concert when this happened. Dave's brother Mark has graciously stepped in and become our new baritone. Jim is still recovering, and he's doing better, but he has a long way to go. And so when we practice in Toma, Wisconsin. And we're going up there this afternoon after church, and that's meeting Mark, who lives in Faribault, Minnesota, and us, who live down here in various places in Wisconsin, a central location to practice. The church has been gracious to us and given us a great place to practice. And so we are doing a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, not sure about Saturday, I think we got something, and Sunday, we're doing like five different venues and singing. And we threw in this one on Friday night to raise some money, hopefully, for Trinity Baptist School. So I'd invite you to come out. It's a great way to spend a Friday night. It's only going to be like an hour and 15 minutes, and you'll be out of here. But you'll have some fun, you'll hear some good music, and some great fellowship one with another. And what can you have better than that here on earth? So we'd invite you to come and join us in raising some money for Trinity Baptist School and hear the new sound of our quartet. It's a fun and different change. So I hope you don't mind me doing that plug, but I thought it was a great time for an advertisement. All right. Beneath the Cross, and we're going to be getting those off the screen. The next two songs are on the screen. I'm going to let you sit for this one, but we're going to stand for the last one. So, Beneath the Cross.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy. mercy that calls me as I am. For hands that should discard me hold wounds which tell me come. Beneath the cross of Jesus, my unworthy soul is won. Beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. One stranger chasing selfish dreams, now won through grace alone. How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, my unworthy soul of God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, before the crown, we follow in his footsteps. Our promised hope is found. How great the joy before us to be his perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives.
And the next one is the gospel song. So if you would, stand with me if you are able. We'll finish up our morning music worship with the gospel song.
Through second grade, you may be dismissed to junior church. May's family have that this week. We're going through a curriculum that goes through the whole Bible in 3 years. The Olsons will have it next month. If you have not signed up for an opportunity in September is available. you'd like to help with that ministry. I forgot to mention earlier that there's cleaning ministry opportunities back there, especially for the month of August. If you didn't get an outline, raise your hand. One will come to you. It's good to see some good-looking Rosenthals here. I mean, Jeannie and Barb are good-looking, but, you know, not so much Ken and Jay. It's good to see. It's Ken's son, Jed, and his children are here from Ohio. We have a family visiting here from Texas, looking for some cooler weather, and we have it for you this summer. Seminar is done. Seminar that Jesus taught on how to be a disciple, but how they were supposed to preach the kingdom of God. And so he sent the disciples out. And then Jesus took his tour. He was not different than the disciples in that he took on a ministry similar to the ones that he had commissioned his apostles to go on. So two by two, they went out preaching, and Jesus apparently went also. We don't know exactly who was part of his team. And as they would go different places, I'm under the impression that they would go someplace and stay there and minister, and then Jesus would come kind of scoop them up. And so this obviously took place over weeks, maybe longer. And in that ministry, Jesus' popularity is growing, and word gets back to John. Now, John, Jesus is ministering in Decapolis, which is, if you have a picture of Israel in your mind, think of the land that would be south of and east of, east of is this way for you, the Sea of Galilee. So there's 10 cities there, and it was especially in this area that I think this ministry that that's being talked about here in Matthew 10 is taking place. John was in prison in Perea. Herod Antipas was angry with John because Herod had taken his brother Philip, his wife, Philip's wife, to be his own wife, and he's living with this woman named Herodias. And in that adulterous relationship, John dared to tell a Herod that what he was doing was evil and wrong, and so the king's response was to put John in prison. So John was in prison down by the Dead Sea, on the Jordan, what we would call the Jordanian side, the east side of the Dead Sea. There's a mountain fortress there, or a kind of a palace that's on top of a hill. Herod was down there because he thought the Dead Sea had some healing effects, and he would go down there and bathe and come back. So John's in this prison, in this mountain fortress. And when you were in prison in those days, your relatives and friends, the custom was, would be the ones who would feed you. You're under guard, and your relatives would take care of you. Two of John's disciples, obviously down there taking care of John, come to find Jesus. And so they've traveled for, I'd say 50 to 80 miles, maybe, you know, where's Jesus, trying to find out where he is as Jesus is going around Decapolis. And they come, and they find Jesus, and they go up to him, and say, Jesus, we have a message from John the Baptist. And here's the message. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who should come? Are you the promised one? Are you the fulfillment of the scriptures? Or should we be looking for somebody else? And your first, as you hear that, your first reaction is, John, what's wrong with you? Are you not the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Are you not the one who said, I'm not worthy even to untie his shoes, much less baptize him? John, are you not the one who said, I saw the heavens open and the Spirit of God came down like a dove and landed upon him, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son? John, aren't you the one that said, he who has the Son has life? How dare you? Ask Jesus, the one that you said all those things about,
the one that you heard all those testimonies about, the one that the Holy Spirit told you was this Messiah, how dare you now ask him if he's the Messiah? And then in second thought, I think we should give John a break. I mean, he was convinced at one time that Jesus was the Messiah, but now he's sitting in a musty prison. Now, because he obeyed God, he's in the prison cell where he will die. And after months of being in a prison cell where you know that the chance of you leaving that cell is probably best through death, you would begin to doubt. You'd begin to say things like, if God really spoke to me, then what is he doing now? Wouldn't you start saying something like this? You know, I was quite sure before, but now I really don't know anything. Because if what I was told was true, then it shouldn't be happening like this. This is not right. In fact, some of us, not saying you would, but some of us, about then would say, God is not fair. I obeyed. And look what happened. God is not fair to me. I think Jesus loved John. After all, it was his cousin. Perhaps they had played together during those trips to Jerusalem, like the one recorded for us in the book of Luke. When Jesus was 12 and John was about 13. Can you imagine two junior high boys going to Jerusalem together? Had to be a blast. So now, how is Jesus going to respond to John? What is he going to tell his dear suffering cousin about what God is doing? How will he alleviate the fears of his imprisoned friend? And most importantly, what will Jesus tell John in answer to John's question of whether or not he's the Messiah? I think we can learn something from this. John asks, are you the Messiah? Jesus responds to John. And as we look at a ministry, as you look at a church or a Christian organization, how can you tell, or a organization that says it's Christian, how can you tell that God's work is being done? I have two theses this morning, kind of two sermons that I've put together. Thesis one, Jesus gave John proofs of a God-ordained ministry. Jesus validated his ministry to John. Let's look at some things that Jesus did not tell John. And I realize I'm arguing from silence here, sucking these out of my thumb, to quote another pastor. Number one, poor proofs of a God-ordained ministry. These are bad things. This is not what makes a ministry good. Number one, A, Jesus did not tell John of his credentials. Jesus grew up in a good home. He learned at the feet of the rabbis. He had personally marveled the masters in Jerusalem when he was 12. He was descended from David. He had been declared the Son of God by John the Baptist. But Jesus did not remind John of his credentials. Your college degrees, that's not what's most important. B, Jesus did not tell John of his associations. He could have said, I'm conservative like the Pharisees, I'm wise like the Sadducees, I'm holy like the Essenes. He could have identified with something and said, here's proof that we are who we are. The name on the sign says Trinity Baptist. I'm a Baptist. I'm a conservative evangelical, but I'm also a fundamentalist. I'm also a Baptist. But that identification, that association doesn't guarantee anything. Jesus did not tell John of his associations. He did not tell John of his personal standards of holiness. God is holy, and Jesus had convictions. Jesus had convictions about divorce. He took a strong stand against lying, against pride, against monetary things. He preached submission to leadership, even the wicked Roman leadership. But this holy life was not what Jesus pointed to when John asked him, are you the Messiah? Jesus did not tell John of his popularity. Sometimes we think, well, if a lot of people are going there, it's got to be right. Or if people are leaving there, it's got to be wrong. Just because you can fill a former sports stadium with Christians raising their hand and chanting a slogan does not mean that you are ordained by God. That is not proof of a God-ordained ministry. At this point in Jesus' life, literally thousands of people were following him, and 12 people never left his side. He had 12 associate pastors. That has to be proof of something, right? And yet, that's not what Jesus told John was proof of his God-ordained ministry. my first thesis this morning, poor proofs of a God-ordained ministry. And then my second point in that thesis is Jesus gave John proofs or proofs of a God-ordained ministry. I see that in this text, in responding to John, Jesus quoted the scriptures. What he says in verses 5 and 6 is from Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 61. Let me read it again. Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. Here's the quote. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Be careful of churches that are always topical in their preaching. Be careful of churches that are always using the latest book. And I'm not against using evangelical writings and books for the basis of a Sunday school series from time to time. But there seems to be in some ministries a thirst for whatever the latest and greatest that Pastor Big Church or Professor or Dr. New Ideas has written. And there's always going to be pendulum swings, and be careful of churches that are always riding the pendulum swings. You and I have been around long enough that we've depression and counseling, and then it comes over to reform theology, and then it goes back to, oh, we got to have a prayer, and all the books are about prayer and prayer cycles, and oh, let's focus on the family, and then let's come back over here, and back and forth the pendulum swings. What ought to drive our teaching, what ought to drive our theology is the Word of God. And let the Word of God create a balance for us. Yes, there's good doctrine that ought to be taught. But a church that preaches nothing but doctrine about the Holy Spirit or doctrine about eschatology or doctrine about revival and rides a hobby horse, be careful of such a church. Be careful of such a ministry. We should base our doctrine, although we can read and although we should be exposed to all these different things, I'm not damning anything that I've just mentioned here. Let's make sure the Word of God is systematically taught. Let's make sure the Word of God is the center and the focus of our church and of our ministry. When John asked Jesus, are you the Messiah? Jesus quoted the scriptures. Jesus went to the prophecies in Isaiah that he was fulfilling by his ministry and said, here, John, this is what a God-ordained ministry ought to look like. And he went to the scriptures, Bible-revealed truth to prove it. I think proofs of a God-ordained ministry, Jesus quoted the scriptures. And second, Jesus told John of lives that were being changed. You got to love the answer that Jesus sent to John. The blind see. Blind people don't see. Yeah, blind see. Lame walk. Right. Lepers are cleansed. These things don't happen. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. Miracles in the Bible, whether it be the prophetic office of Elijah in Elijah's day, or the Jesus and the disciples, or a day yet to come, miracles in the Bible are used to confirm the work and word of God. People knew to listen to the words being spoken when they saw that God was working. So how do we in this dispensation, and I believe that miracles have ceased for our day, not miracles, but miracle workers, that gift of miracle working, I believe, has ceased. Have we seen any healings here lately? Have we seen any funerals interrupted by the dead being raised? Though I believe that those kind of miracles or miracle workers, I want to be quick to say, I do believe miracles happen today, but I don't believe the gift of miracle working is active in the church today. But I do believe that God is still working. How many of you have grown up spiritually since you began attending Trinity Baptist Church? That as you think about where you were in your understanding of God and God's Word, and you think about where you are today, or you think about the sins that enslaved you in the past and are no longer your primary focus, did you do that? Did I do that? No. God did that. If you have grown up spiritually, is that not a work of God, a miracle of the grace of God? How many of us have had victory in an area of our life where there has previously been great defeat, say in the area of profanity, or the area of an addiction, or bitterness, or pornography? How many of us have sweeter, more Christ-like homes, and in part it's because of the ministry of Trinity Baptist Church? How many have seen marriages strengthened that you actually act like you like each other? How many of us have had the Word of God become alive and have had spiritually blinded eyes opened and spiritually deaf ears healed since we became part of this ministry or another ministry that God has worked. I believe that God is working, that God is doing things, and I've seen lives changed in this place. And I think that's evidence of God's working among us. Proofs that God gave John, that Jesus gave John of his God-ordained ministry. He quoted the scripture. He spoke of lives being changed. And he spoke of an inclusiveness. Jesus told John that everyone was hearing the gospel, no matter their income, no matter their associations, no matter their past. Look what he says. He says, and the poor have the gospel preached to him, and blessed is he who is not offended. A God-validated ministry is inclusive, not exclusive. As I read the Bible, I see the church available to all who receive the gospel in believing faith. After the disciples of John left, Jesus began to talk to the crowd about John. This was natural. His heart was bent towards John. He was just thinking and talking about John. His heart was stirred towards his jail cousin. And so, out of earshot of now his cousin's supporters, Jesus begins talking about John. And Jesus says an amazing thing. Listen. Jesus says, my uneducated, never a husband, never a father, imprisoned, penniless cousin is the greatest man who's ever lived. That's incredible. That's what Jesus said. God in the flesh, on the earth, said that John the Baptist was the greatest man who had ever lived. And I think he gives us reasons. I don't think he would praise someone like that without giving us a hint. My second thesis, or my second sermon, if you will, this morning is this. John was the greatest man who ever lived. And I think we can get the points for this from rhetorical questions that Jesus asked the crowd. He asked them, why did you go see John? And they had to go see John. Where John was baptizing, just on the other side of the Jordan River, just north of the Dead Sea in the area of Perea, was not a hugely populated area. Most of the Jews lived probably, yeah, some were living down there in Jordan and in Perea, but Jerusalem was, of course, a center, and so was Galilee. And yet people came from all over what is today Israel and parts of Jordan. For the purpose of listening to the ministry of John the Baptist, they would leave on trips that would take them through miles of barren hills for weeks that they might go listen to the preaching of John the Baptist. Why did you go? Why did you go there? And why? What did you see when you got there? And here, I think we have the answers to why John the Baptist was the greatest man who'd ever lived. Number one, John did not bend with the wind. Look what Jesus said in verse 7. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed? Shaken by the wind? Did you see some flimsy stick that is out there, and as you shake it, if you shake it too hard, it'll break? You know, there was some a reedy place not too far from the home where I grew up in Stuartville, and I would go over there and get swords, you know, little boys and their swords. I would go break swords out and bring them home, but you know those reeds, when you had a sword fight, they would break in the first contact, and sometimes if you swung them hard enough, just the swinging of them would break it. When you went to see John, did you go see some reed that if, you know, the wind came along, it would blow it all over? You shake it real hard, it would snap. Is that what you went to see? When you went to see John? John did not bow to pressure. He did not imitate the prevailing thoughts of his day. He did not succumb to political pressure. He did not take surveys. But rather, John said, thus says the Lord. He did not vacillate with public opinion. When Philip took Herodias, when Antipas rather took Philip's wife Herodias as his wife, John boldly said, that's immoral, that is adultery, that is sin. You cannot do that and please God. Knowing full well that he would be shut up by being sent to prison. John read no books by Barna so as to understand how he as a Christian leader ought to respond to the culture of the day. He was no double-minded man. I believe our world is begging for, and this has been borne out by many people observing our culture, our world is begging for anybody who will have the character to do the study, to be honest, to do the study, to do the work, and declare a message. Sometimes it's Islam and it's a false message. But the attraction is that somebody has done the work and done the study and made a declaration that they will not move from. And this is what attracted people to John. And Jesus commends him for not being a weed blown about by the wind, that he had received a message from God, and he was boldly proclaiming that message. There will be a cost. If you will determine to study God's word, if you will determine to do the work and effort of being convicted, this is what I believe because I've done the homework, I've done the study, and now I must state and stand in this place. If that will be your position, you will be like John, and you will also pay for it, that position. John did not bend with the wind. I see, secondly, what made John great, according to, I think, what Jesus said here, is that John did not prioritize material things. He did not value material things. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Jesus is making fun of John's wardrobe here. You know, Jesus knows that John was weird. I mean, John didn't go to Goodwill. John went to Good Swill or something. You know, John found, you know, dead animals and did his homespun and turned that into the rags that he wore. And when people went out to see John, they said, you know, John, really, you look weird. So Jesus says, did you go see someone that was arrayed in soft clothes? Did you see someone that just showed up from the mall all decked out in the latest threads? No. Now, those people are in the palace, he said, that's not at all who you went to see. John did not value material things. John was not a celebrity relishing wealth and fame. He had great preaching ability. I believe if John had been moldable, if John had conformed, if John had done what the people around him thought, that John could have been a wealthy man because he had an amazing ability of the Holy Spirit to draw a crowd. But that's not what John was concerned about. He didn't temper his message so that somebody would put more money in the offering plate. Luxury was not John's goal. He was determined to let nothing of this world come between he and his purpose, and that was to glorify God by doing God's will. They say that every man has a price. Not John. John didn't care what they thought of him. John was not looking for kingly ease. He put the things of the kingdom of God ahead of the things of man's kingdom. Don't you get tired of the ignorance spouted by people esteemed great in our culture? Here's some movie star, and they're real popular. And so they are experts on family life. After all, they've been married 3 times. They ought to be experts. You know, they have kids that talk to them and kids that don't talk to them, and so we put them on a TV show and ask them about how to raise children. Don't you get tired of someone who can hit a good curveball being asked by our politicians what they think about world affairs? Just because they can throw a football or hit a curveball? Cash million-dollar checks. We need someone who's willing to do the hard work and declare a message and not care of whether or not there's going to be a paycheck at the end of the day. And Jesus said that was great. Jesus said greatness was speaking for God. Who did you go to see? He says in verse 9, a prophet? Did you go out to see a prophet? And Jesus says, this one, yes, you did. You went to see a prophet. More than that, you went to see the prophet, the messenger that Malachi talks about when he said, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And then Jesus goes on to say that this was the greatest man. John spoke for God. That's what a prophet is, someone who speaks for God. A priest represents man to God, but a prophet represents God to man. And Christianity today, we have one priest. It is Jesus Christ. Christians don't need no earthly priest. And I do believe that the apostolic gift of prophecy has ceased, and I believe that the office of prophet has ended with the completion of the New Testament. That said, I do also believe, though, that the church needs a prophetic voice. We need people who will listen to God's inspired word and will speak it clearly into their culture, into their home, into their family, into the workplace. We need people to be like John and speak for God. That's what God wants to happen. That we would take the responsibility of knowing, obeying, understanding the word of God, and then boldly proclaiming it. Our culture is warped. Our culture thinks that love justifies fornication. Our culture thinks that fairness makes theft okay. We think that whatever is cool, whatever people say, it was at a baseball game, Miller Park, Friday night, and the people behind me, I'm not exposed to it much, okay, because I don't work a secular job. I'm not out there, and I avoid places where there's profanity. But the one bloke, God, and Jesus Christ, and I wonder how many times do we take their sentence patterns and do we adapt things, and do we not boldly speak? Our culture is wicked. It justifies abortion. It justifies homosexuality. It thinks that anybody who gets married before they've lived together for a few years and have had sex for several years, if you get married before that, you are nuts. That's what our culture thinks. Ask the young couples in our church who have been pure at the altar what our culture thinks about them. And even the not-so-young couples that have been pure before the altar. Ask them, the people who have been recently married, what their friends thought of the fact that they determined to get married. They think we're nuts because we've determined to do right. Because we've determined to hang on to morals that are rooted in God, in an eternal person. We need people to speak for God as a prophet, a voice into our homes, our employment, our society, and our culture, a voice that would speak truth. I think, fourthly, John was the greatest who had ever lived because he submitted to what God gave him. He submitted to God's plan for him. Born to an old priest, Zacharias, and his barren wife, who should not have had a baby, they'd been childless there for decades. And he grew up in that minister's home. As a teenager, God began working in his heart, and John was weird. And then John, as a 30-year-old, went out and preached the gospel of repentance that God gave him. He had a unique calling. At what point in his life do you think that John might have said, you know, being a carpenter wouldn't be a bad thing? Maybe even being a priest like Dad wouldn't have been a bad thing. I'm sure he had other opportunities, but God had a job for John. It's natural. It happens to a lot of us, maybe when we're teenagers, that we come to a point in our life when we say something like this: you know, God, it was not fair for you to give me this nose. Maybe some of you are sitting here going, it was not fair that God made me female. Or it was not fair that God put me in the home that he put me in. Maybe some of you are saying, you know, it's not fair that I didn't realize I should have studied in school, and now I'm not so smart, and I know that, and it's not fair. Let me tell you something. Each of us, whoever we are today, have jobs that are ours. And this is not a feel-good, be what you ever you want or feel God wants you to be sermon. It's not the point I'm trying to make here. What I'm saying is God had a unique reason for John. That John would speak an unpopular message, boldly proclaiming and preparing for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that John embraced what God wanted him to do, and he zealously obeyed it with all his heart. And I'm saying, be you man, woman, old, young, smart, not so smart, good looking, or more like me, it doesn't matter. But God has a unique purpose. John was not too good to obey. John was not too proud to submit to what God had for him. You know, the Pharisees who showed up, they wanted to get baptized. And Jesus, John said to them, you know, first you need to repent. First you need to own your sin. I expressed last week that I'm concerned about those who are not willing to submit to baptism or don't think it's cool to submit to being part of a local church. And let me tell you, it is not always cool or it is humbling sometimes. It's humbling sometimes to obey. I don't know why to obey is sometimes humbling. John was willing to do his unique calling, to do what God had called him to do. Two theses that I want to talk about this morning, or that I have talked about. One, I think we see what ministry can look like, a God-ordained ministry as Jesus proclaimed it. And then I think we can see what greatness in a ministry is in the life of John the Baptist. Okay, how should you apply this to you? How should we apply it to our church? Holy Father, I pray that we would use your word, that we would use your word not just for an entertainment thing or something to fill this half-hour slot every Sunday morning, and for some of us, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that we would use your word as a rule book, yes, as a love letter from you, yes, as something to which we should graft into our life and live. Lord, I desire to, like John, glorify you. I desire to, like John, obey you. Help us to do this, in Jesus' name.
Open your hymnals to number 602, 602. I have decided to follow Jesus. What's your decision today? Are you going to follow or just walk your own way? 602, I have decided to follow Jesus.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before. Behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me,
give us a heart and a mind that sets our course on you, that has a desire to follow you, and that we would stop and listen for the still small voice speaking to our heart through the Holy Spirit to direct us to you. Help us, Lord, to center our lives around your word and service to you, and we could be even focused like John was, on getting out the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, of the kingdom of heaven, that there is a place for us if we would but believe and follow Jesus. Give us, Lord, grace today to finish the day and to finish this race of our lives strong, that we might be known everywhere we go as one who loves you and serves you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.